I don't have to use that yet.
It's coming. It's coming. Yours is too, Eric. It's coming. Well, I'd like to thank Joe and Bonnie and you all for having me. It's quite a blessing to come and preach the gospel anywhere. And I've been up here a number of times and have always enjoyed the fellowship, the friendship, and the kind words. And so thank you all for having me. And I do have to say, Nathan says hi. So I need to make sure I get that in as well. If you would, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. First Chronicles in the 9th chapter. I'm going to look at a few verses, verses 1 through 3, and then specifically verses 33 and 34. Verses 1 through 3 just give you a little history of what's going on. And may the Lord add blessing to His word this evening. First Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. Now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions, in their cities, were the Levites, the priests, were the Israelites, the priests, Levites, and Naaman. And in Jerusalem dwelt of the children of Judah, the children of Benjamin, the children of Ephraim, and of Manasseh. Now, what's going on here is the Israelites were taken captive, and now they're starting to slowly come back. And what we see in this chapter is the various assignments that were given to each tribe and their subsequent responsibilities upon arrival home pertaining to the house of God and the things of God. Let me illustrate this and look with me at verse 17. And the porters were these men and their brethren. Verse 19. And Salam, the son of Kori, the son of this person, and I'm not going to try to name all these names, were over the work of the service keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. Keepers of the entry. In verse 22, all these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. And then lastly, verse 28, and certain of them had charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail. So what we've got going on is they're taken away captive. Now they're starting to come back to return to Jerusalem. And you've got each tribal responsibility. Some of them were keepers of the gates. Some of them were porters. Some of them were dealing with the vessels in the house of God. But what I want to look for us tonight is in verse 33 and 34. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 33 and 34. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. These chief fathers of the Levites were chief throughout their generations. These dwelt at Jerusalem. What I'd like for us to, by the Holy Spirit enabling for us tonight, I desire for us to view and to imitate these singers who were to do so in the house of God day and night. Day and night. Day and night, they, or we as well, are to sing of the glories of our God's sovereign, majestic grace. We're to sing of His pardon, His forgiveness of sins, and in their case, the coming of Christ, or in our case, the return of the Son of God. David says himself in Psalms 33, verse 1, David says, praise is comely. Praise is comely. And I know you knew of and have known Henry Mahan, Henry Thomas Mahan. He told me one time, he said, if I was not called to preach the gospel, I would lead the singing. He noted how important that was. So our text states in verse 33, these are the singers. This is a specific task that they were given in the church of our God. And it says they were the chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. Now, it seems like all they were doing is singing. Well, they were instructing others in the family, writing hymns, composing different things, teaching the teachers of music. But the thought that I had is that should we not, as believers, whether it's daytime or nighttime, sing the praises of our God? In the daytime, we have a hymn, and I know we use the same hymn book. I sing, says the hymn writer, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When all seems right in the daytime, with the believer, with the church, with our family, our life, surely we can be grateful and sing His glorious name. When we can see His face in electing love, mercy full and free, His sovereign purpose for us, oh, truly, we can and should and do sing of His praises. Our text also says, in the nighttime, there's times that we are tried and troubled. The Son of Righteousness seems to be behind the cloud. Trial, hardships are coming, passing our way frequently. When we, like David in Psalms 120, he says, I'm for peace, but they, or my enemies, are for war. We have fightings without, fears within. Struggles seem to linger and doubts assault us. O child of the Most High God, sing at this time, in the nighttime. Sing of His past mercies that He's shown you. And sing of future grace, which is surely to come your way if you're one of His. You honor your Father much in such times. Sing of His matchless eternal grace in times of woe, in times of loss, times of weakness. Because they were appointed. They were employed in that work day and night. And certainly the love of Christ constrains us to do so. Behold your Savior in His agonies, suffering for sin, not His own, freely bleeding and dying in our room and place as the substitute, the just for the unjust. Thinking upon Him and who He is, truly a note, a stanza of merciful tunes will He bring to your mind, your heart, and your soul. I love to sing. I can't sing well, but I do enjoy singing. That's when Eric said, "Would you have a favorite?" I immediately went to that hymn. I don't know if you noticed the author. That author is Francis Scott Key. Now, if you know anything about American history, that name should say something. And every time I go to a sporting event and we're all standing with our hands on our hearts and we're singing the national anthem, my mind is not on that national anthem. My mind is on that hymn. And I say, surely, if he believed that, he's my brother. And I delight to sing that hymn. We can sing of His salvation and our beloved without our puny works, our work. We have nothing to sing of. We have nothing to add. God is not a benefactor from what we do for Him. He's done everything for us. We are enabled by grace to sing of His electing purchase, justifying grace, and resurrection glory. But also notice in our text, it says that these singers remaining in the chambers, they were free. They were free. And I will tell you this, a free man or a free woman who has experienced their sin, who has been shown their sin, the ugliness, the vileness, and the corruption of our sin against God and against his Son. And like the New Testament, I think it's in Luke, there's that parable where he's talking, I believe it's in Luke 7. Don't quote me exactly, but I believe it's in Luke, where our Lord talks about a parable where there's two men that they owed a debt. One of them a small debt and the other a large debt. And the man that they owed this debt to, he says he frankly forgave them. That word frankly, that's free. Free. Now these who are employed in the chambers were free. They're free. A free man or a free woman who understands what they are outside of grace has a free tongue, a loosened tongue. Let our loosened tongues employ, as hymn says, to sing clearly, loudly, and continually. We're free to worship God in a country that allows this. But, you know, I know Joe didn't go down the church list and call and say, you're going to be here, you're going to be here, you're going to be here. No, that's law. But you're here because you want to be here, because you understand something about the grace of God and the free and full forgiveness in Christ. And so you're free to worship Him. You're free to honor God. You're free, says the Hebrews, to come boldly to His throne of grace. And Paul says that we're freeborn. Christ has made us free, set us free, and therefore we're free indeed. Free to are liberated to serve Him, to adore Him and glorify Him. That word free, I think it's interesting. It's unoccupied or not cumbered with. Now, do you remember the story in the New Testament? There's two sisters. One of them was cumbered with much serving. You know, religion will keep you busy. There's always something to do. There's always grass to be mowed. There's always something to be painted, something to be caulked. There's always something to do. But we're unoccupied. We're not cumbered with much serving. We're at the feet of Christ, listening and submitting to Him. In Christ, a worthy subject to sing about, that's what we're talking about. We are free from the law, Galatians. We're free from sin and death, Romans. His truth has set us free, John, the Gospel of John. We're married to Christ, and the law has nothing on us, again, Romans. We, by free sovereign grace, are not the children of bondwoman, but the children of the free. We're liberated. We're free. Are these not reasons enough to sing night and day? I know we don't want trial, and I know we don't want tribulation, we don't want difficulty. But that's in the Lord's hands. And everything He does is right completely, is right always. So, and our text says, they're employed. They're employed for this service. To be used or employed by the grace of God to do things for Him and in His work, to worship Him in humility and reverence. And this word employed in the Old Testament means deputyship, but I believe in the New Testament it's discipleship. We're employed. Why do we sing? Because that's what believers do. That's what believers do. Faith, love, charity, that's what believers do. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. And we sing. I was reading some old writer about this, and he said, I can't sing. He says, but I can hum. He says, I can hum. And it's usually in these difficult times that the Lord honors himself, like I said, in the nighttime. That's where we honor him much. I ask you, where did John Bunyan write his great work? He was in jail. And it's not a jail like we think. That's where he was. And he found it. The ups and downs. He found time to sing, night or day. To sing indeed. Think about where God found us. We were rebels. These are all biblical terms. Rebels, unclean, undone, blind, lame, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. We were fond of darkness more than light. That's a hymn, but it's still scriptural. Or as old Maurice Montgomery used to say, we're graveyard dead. Graveyard dead. Unable, incapable of coming to Christ that we might have life. Yet, he sought. Christ chose. He found. He came. He quickened. He sent someone with the gospel to cross our paths. Don't ever undervalue the preaching of God's gospel. And here we are. While we were yet sinners, the scripture says Christ died for us. My last point is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this will give you something to sing about, if nothing else has so far. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 31. Now, why were these people set where they were set? Why were they positioned in such positions to serve the porters and the keepers of the vessels of the house? And why were some singing? And there was even some who trimmed bushes and did all these different things. Why was that so? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of the song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. So it looks like to me that the king set these people where they were supposed to be. Why are you here? Why are we where we are? Why did my road to the gospel or the grace of God take me through such difficult times when it seems like this person is in struggle or this or that? We were set to sing, specifically in verse 31, to sing because they were appointed by the king. These singers were appointed. We are appointed by our King, our Sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 38. Starting in verse 38 of Acts chapter 13, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And then the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened in Rock Valley? But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put yourselves from it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy. Song. He just got kicked out of the town. Song. Joy. That usually happens when a person is happy or joyful. You can't sing. You can't hum. I bet you can whistle. And with the Holy Ghost. Now, can we not sing ever so thankfully, knowing that God has chosen us unto salvation? I ask and I pray that our God, that we would ask Him to open our eyes, pierce our hearts, and loosen our tongues. Let me close with reading something Mr. Spurgeon said about this particular verse. Well, was it so ordered in the temple that the sacred chant never ceased? For evermore did the singers praise the Lord, whose mercy endures forever. As mercy did not cease to rule either by day or night, so neither did music hush its holy ministry. My heart, there is a lesson sweetly taught to thee in this ceaseless song of Zion's temple. Thou too art a constant debtor. And see thou to it that thy gratitude, like charity, never faileth. God's praise is constant in heaven, which is to be thy final dwelling place. Learn thou to practice the eternal hallelujah around the earth as the sun scatters his light. His beams awaken grateful believers to tune their morning hymn, so that by the priesthood of the saints, perpetual praise is kept up at all hours. They swathe our globe in a mantle of thanksgiving and girdle it with a golden belt of song. The Lord always deserves to be praised for what He is in Himself, for His works of creation and providence, for His goodness towards His creatures, and especially for the magnificent act of redemption and all the marvelous blessings flowing therefrom. It is always beneficial to sing to the Lord. It cheers the day and brightens the night. It lightens toil and softens sorrow. And over earthly gladness it sheds a sanctifying radiance, which makes it less liable to blind us with its glare. Have we not something to sing about at this very moment? Can we not weave a song out of our present joys, or our past deliverances, or our future hopes? By the love of Jesus, let us be stirred up to close the day with a psalm of sanctified gladness. These singers, they were free, and they were employed in that work day and night. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His word.
That was great. In a couple of minutes, Eric will come and lead us in hymn number 488, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. I hope you don't mind, but what you were saying reminded me of this scripture so much, I just feel compelled to read it in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And John is sad because no one was found worthy to take the scroll. from the one who sat on the throne and loosed its seals. And the angel told him, don't weep, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he's worthy. And in verse 6, John says, then I saw a lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a lamb, looking as if it had been slain. That's Christ and him crucified, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, and not before, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. We have a reason to sing. When he had taken it, our Lord has taken that scroll of God's sovereign salvation, his entire purpose to save his people. It's in the Lord's hand. And oh, what a song we have to sing. Worthy is the Lamb. Eric, if you'll come and lead us, and I will sing of my Redeemer.